Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the crowd, "They will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving witness. Remember, you're not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself will give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You'll even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, Jesus continues the discourse that we had begun yesterday. Yesterday, we focused on all of the momentous meteorological and geological events that would accompany his second coming, that would accompany his coming at the end of time, with earthquakes and fires and all types of tempests and the rest. Today he talks about the personal tempests that we will experience. We'll be seized and persecuted, handed over to religious and civil authorities, dragged before kings and governors because of him. We'll be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. Some of us will be murdered. You'll be hated by all because of my name. Jesus never said, "Come join me, it'll be easy to be a disciple." He never promised us a simple life. Instead, he laid out for us quite clearly what the terms of our discipleship will mean. Might not mean that we're going to have feasts celebrated and read for us. The betrayal by our family members might be far less than a betrayal under death. The hatred that we'll experience might be far less than hatred that would get the big letters in a newspaper. The seizing that will take place and the persecution might be light compared to some of the first apostles and the martyrs throughout the centuries. But it will occur. You know, there was an old English general who wrote back to his friends about a battle, saying, "Heads are rolling. Come and add yours." That Jesus is particularly laying out for us what it takes to be a Christian, so that we know exactly what the cost is. But that's not the only thing he says here. He says that there's a purpose for all of that will take place. He says all of this will lead to your giving testimony. Some of the times we can think that the greatest way for us to give witness is during peaceful times. It's not. I was a chaplain at Bishop Connolly High School for 3 years. The only time all the students listened to me was September 11th, 2001. Every other time, they're checking their watch, not all of them, but you know what I mean. But on September 11th, when we had that Mass, they were totally focused because for the first time, they knew they needed God. And they were paying attention to precisely what God wanted to say to us on that day. It led to a testimony that would be able to be understood. The greatest testimony ever is the martyrion of the martyrs. It led to so many conversions in the early church that here were these people, totally sane and full of joy, who were willing to be tortured and murdered for this carpenter from Nazareth called Jesus. And they recognized through their witness that this Jesus wasn't just an historical, fabulous figure, but he was real. He was alive. And that led to so many conversions. Jesus tells us at the end that even though we'll be hated by all because of his name, not a hair on our head will be destroyed. That's very good news for a person with my forehead. Doesn't mean it won't be burned. Doesn't mean it won't be ripped out. But it does mean it won't be eternally destroyed. And when we see each other in heaven, I'll have a full head of hair. It won't be destroyed. It'll all come back. Jesus says at the very end, by your perseverance, you will secure your life. Those types of sufferings are precisely not only given for the apostolate to spread the gospel to the world, but it's also given for our discipleship so that we might grow in faith, grow in the courage that faith takes, grow in that endurance because of the promises of the Lord. Without these severe tests, we won't grow in the same way. You remember a short time ago we had Jesus' parables about prayer and knocking, bothering God all night long. And why, if God already knows everything we need, does he ask us to ask a second, a third, a 42nd, a 326th time? He finishes that whole message of the parable by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The reason why he has us learn how to pray with perseverance is because the life of faith requires perseverance. He wants to teach us that perseverance that will lead to our salvation precisely in our prayer. And the sufferings that we incur are precisely to strengthen us in the same way. Bill Belichick, during practice up in Foxborough, practices the men hard so that when they get to the games on Sunday, they will be ready in order to do what they're supposed to do, or as he likes to say, do their job. Even if they go into overtime, even if they're totally toast in terms of their own physical stamina, he trains them in such a way that they're going to be able to play the game even under the worst duress. And Jesus loves us no less, and he's concerned about our victory and the victory of others no less. This is all about preparing us not for defeat when we're betrayed and dragged and suffer, but for victory precisely through those betrayals, precisely through those persecutions. We see that in the life of Jesus. We see it obviously in the life of St. Paul. And we see it today in the book of Revelation. St. John tells us that he saw a great and awe-inspiring sign. What would that sign be? First, it doesn't seem all that great and awe-inspiring. Seven angels with the seven last plagues, for through them God's fury is accomplished. That doesn't sound very promising. Then I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Fire is always a sign of judgment. And on this sea of glass were standing those who had passed through the fire. Basically the martyrs. Those who had won the victory over the beast. Beast, Mark 666, the devil, right? They were holding God's harps. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They were singing two songs with harps, standing on a sea of fire. First song was a song of Moses. Do you know what that song is?
No.
Thank you for your honesty, Norman. Pay attention at the Easter Vigil, Norman. We've got 7 readings in the Old Testament at the Easter Vigil. Priests, I don't know why they ever would, but priests are able to cut those 7 readings down to 3. But the instructions are, you must, under no circumstances, cut what's supposed to be the 3rd reading, which is from Exodus, all about the Passover through the Red Sea, and it leads immediately into the psalm. The whole 3rd reading finishes, and they sang this song to Yahweh. And then we immediately go in to the song of Moses about the triumph that God had led the Israelites through the Red Sea to experience. That's what they were singing, their first song. That the great Exodus 15 was pointing to this Passover. Not just what God had done for the Jews, freeing them from Egypt, but the far greater Passover, the new and eternal Passover, from death into life through the sea of fire, through the sea of suffering, through the sea of death, through the sea of persevering faith, through the sea of that type of martyrological witness. They're singing that great hymn of triumph. And what do we see in that great hymn of triumph? Are they saying, we guys are awesome. We did it. Woohoo, look at these spiritual muscles. They're not saying any of that. Taken from all the Psalms, all brought into one because they had interiorized the Word of God, such that it became a new song. They say, great and wonderful not are my works, but are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true not are my ways, are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you or glorify your name? You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. It was all about God. Because for those of us who will pass through that sea of fire, it is always about God. And if God wants us to suffer here in this world, a little or a lot, His will be done. Because that will be the best way we're able to be formed, to persevere towards salvation. That'll be the best way we're capable of giving witness. Probably with the numbers here, one of you is going to be struck with terrible cancer. One of you is probably going to be suffering for a long time, it may be me, in a hospital one day. Why would God allow that? Because maybe there'll be a nurse and a string of doctors there in the hospital who need to be converted. And the only way they'll be converted is to see that we suffer differently than all the rest. God's got a one-track mind. Our salvation and other salvation. And He's willing to do whatever it takes precisely for that to be brought about, even if we have to suffer with a dreadful disease, even if we have to be martyred and tortured. He's got a one-track mind because not a hair on our head will be truly harmed. But it's got to be about God. And then the second song that these servants are singing is the song of the Lamb. We encountered that yesterday. It told us that the song of the Lamb that the 144,000 were singing could only be known by them. What does that mean? There are certain hymns that we can only learn through experience. And they learned it through their conformity with the Lord, through suffering. They were able to sing a different song. It's the song of Maximilian Mary Kolbe in the starvation bunker. And it was the most joyful and beautiful song ever. God wants us to learn that tune. To be able to sing beautifully, even when the rain's coming down. That's what they teach us. And that's what God wants us to grasp, sing for the whole world, and dance to. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, we recall that Jesus Christ, through the Mass, is trying to lead us as the new Moses through the sea of fire, into the eternal Passover. We recognize that to say amen to the body and the blood of Christ means to say amen to our participation in Christ's sacrifice. We remember that he achieved his victory through crucifixion and death on a cross, and that we shouldn't think our victory with him is going to come cheap. Let's get ready for it. Let's get strengthened for it by him for this battle, so that we might give witness in all things and at all times, secure our life, and come to sing forever with all the angels and saints the song of this new and eternal Passover and the song of the servants of God. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.